you, Ben. That was that was incredibly gracious. He did. Ben said, my name is Ben Flannery. For those of you that don't know me, I've been here at ECF since we planted. I lead one of the small groups here. I've been with Ben for a really long time. It's a lot of Bens, sorry. And this is the first sermon I've ever given. So if it's really bad, I just ask that you blame Ben and direct all feedback to him. It's his fault. He asked me to do this. If it's not really bad, ignore everything that I said, and you can send all feedback to him. An interesting factoid about me. This morning, I was in Red River Gorge with quite a few other people here, and I ran a race that is like 3 miles straight up a mountain and then 1 mile down. If you ever find yourself in my position where you're going to be giving your first sermon. Okay, thank you. He's cracking me up. All right. If you ever find yourself in my position where you're giving your first sermon or doing any public speaking of any kind, and you think to yourself, what should I do the morning before that? I strongly recommend that you don't run one of those. All right, I wanted to recall Ben's sermon from 2 weeks ago. We're on a series on relationship in the body. And last week, Ben keyed in on one key scripture, this 1 Corinthians 5:16, which says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." And Ben, then further on in that chapter, Paul explains how we are a new creation, each of us, and that we need to regard each other through an understanding of the fact that Christ is in us. And Ben gave us two ways that we can kind of slip back into how we can regard each other in the flesh. And I don't think these are necessarily bad things, but if they're not rooted in an understanding of Christ in us, then they don't really lead to the fruit that we need as a body and that God is seeking to establish in his church. And those ways are moralism, which is seeking to extract certain behaviors or impose certain behaviors on others or ourselves out of principles, which that's not necessarily a bad thing, but if that's all, you know, you can kind of lead into some legalism there. And Ben said that that can lead to law without grace. And another way that we can interact with each other and regard each other in the flesh is, I think, what he termed therapeutic analysis, which is also not necessarily a bad thing. It's kind of considering each other and helping each other dive into, you know, our psyches or ourselves and understand what's going on inside of us. And he said that can lead to insight without vision in the kingdom. And he cautioned us against leaning on these without being rooted and grounded in an understanding of Christ in us. So my goal tonight is, and what precipitated this message for me was considering, and Ben hinted towards a lot of this, considering what is the inverse of regarding each other in the flesh. And I would say that we should regard each other as new creations in the Spirit. And my goal tonight is to essentially answer the question, what does it look like to consider each other as new creations in the Spirit, practically? Like, I can understand conceptually what that means, but what does that look like played out? And then I wanted to exhort us and maybe equip us to do that better tonight. And the first scripture that jumped to my mind was Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and read that right now. But you can turn there in your Bibles if you want to follow along. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. First, I had a quick caveat about this portion of Scripture. This is what I would call an auspicious portion of Scripture. There are many better equipped people who have taught on this, much more studied men and women. There's one specifically that I want to point you to. His name is Dr. Dennis Kinlaw. He was the president of Asbury College, now Asbury University, for many years, and he actually taught at the seminary for a long time. He has a book called The Mind of Christ, and he has a sermon. I think we might even have it on our website. That he gave on this section of Scripture. And it's a very broad and exegetical, deep understanding of this portion of Scripture, and even the rest of the chapter as well. So I just want to encourage you to check that out, because it's a lot better than this. But I'm going to focus just on a small portion of this. So I think this is similar to a lot of Paul's epistles and passages, where Paul is wanting to convince his audience of something, and he is building towards that point. And he starts to build up a framework for what he wants to convince them of and why that is true. And in typical Pauline fashion, he kind of interrupts himself in the middle of it. And in the last section of what I read, verses 6 through 11, we have this exposition, this kind of glorious exposition of Christ and what happened in eternity when Christ came to the earth and died. It's beautiful. And I think that section of Scripture gets a lot of focus. And I think it's because, you know, it's preeminent. But also what I want to do is call us to the context of where Paul has kind of that interjection. And the progression that I see Paul going through is he's considering the Philippians, and he knows them. You know, Paul is an apostle. He's consumed with planting churches, seeing people develop into Christ-likeness, ministering to them, instructing them in like how to live in the kingdom, and addressing things that he sees need to change in those communities. And so in verses 1 through 2, Paul is focused on exhorting that community into unity of mind and love. And he's saying, my deepest desire for you guys is that you guys would come together and be of one mind. He builds on that in 3 and 4. He expands that into what that mind looks like. He's like, you could be unified and of one mind a lot of different ways. Some of those would be really bad. He's saying the way that I think you should do that is by thinking of others in love. You should be unified in your minds in that way. In 5, Paul now brings Christ into the picture and says, this mind that I'm talking about, that I'm encouraging you into, he explains that you already have that mind. That is Christ's mind. And you have it in him. And you just need to receive it. And then in 6 through 11, the section that I was talking about earlier, Paul expounds on when a life is lived out that is fully surrendered to that mind, it looks like this. It sets aside everything of itself. It sets aside its own rights and desires, and it is wholly focused on loving others. And when that happens, we have Jesus, and that same life lives inside of us. So I wanted to spend some time just like talking about our minds, because, you know, I think our minds are funny things. You know, I don't think we necessarily think about our minds a lot. Our minds in our modern lives are a battleground, really. There is an assault on our minds. You know, the first thing that I think of is how corporations today have understood that our minds are really, really valuable, and that people will pay a lot of money to have access to our minds and to influence us. And they'll pay money to have our attention. And there is this entire thing called the attention economy. And big companies like Google and Facebook and others make a lot of money by selling people access to our attention. JP and I were recently in line at Best Buy to buy the Nintendo Switch 2, which is a video game system. Okay, my nephews over there know what that is. Great. And JP, by the way, pulled the ultimate dad move. I hope one day to be able to be this tier dad. He had his two boys. He dropped them off at 6 o'clock at night because they didn't go on sale until midnight. He dropped his boys off at 6 o'clock at night and made them sit in line for hours until he came up at the very end. And I was going to make fun of JP for doing this, but then I realized that I was in that line and I wasn't buying anything. So I really cut myself off at the knees there. But anyway, so we were just hanging out in line, waiting for these things to go on sale and to buy some. And the guy in front of us was sitting in a chair, and he was on his phone for the entire hour that I was there, scrolling. And I'm assuming it was an app like TikTok or something like that, but it was like maybe 2 seconds on a video before he'd flick to the next one. And it was just like an entire hour of this. And like the videos would have subtitles, like big one word subtitles at a time, just like flashing in front of him. And it reminded me of, I was talking to JP about this, it reminded me of this old movie called Conspiracy Theory from the 90s. It's Mel Gibson and Julia Roberts. I don't recommend you watch it. I don't remember anything about it, except there's this one scene where Mel Gibson gets like strapped into this chair and his eyelids get taped open, and then his like mind gets programmed with these videos or something like that. And you know, like the whole scene is like, that's terrible. Like he's being tortured. And yet now there's this guy in line in front of us who is like, I love this. I want more of this. Let's keep going. And so that just really struck me of like this whole thing that was, in one context was torture, we've now kind of submitted ourselves to and submitted our minds to as gratifying. But I think it's bondage. Anyway, so our minds have that. We're dealing with that coming at us, you know, like hyper attenuated, you know, whatever coming at us. And then on top of that, we have life. You know, we have all the stuff we need to do. We have jobs. We have things that we have to make happen, or something might slip through the cracks. We have our own lives. We have our relationships with others. We have all these things that are filling our minds and our thoughts and our feelings and competing for time in our thoughts. One thing that really struck me recently is Kate went to D.C. She took her junior class to D.C. And I took the week off work, and we have four kids. There's a lot of kids here. Well, not here, but you know, like here. I've had the kids for like a day before, and Kate like sets me up for it. She like, here's some meals you can pop in. You know, like I'm like treading water barely. But after that first day, you know, like things start to slip, and you're like, moms here have a lot to cover. And the fact that you can even remember your own names kind of blows me away, because after that week, I was like toast. So like, that's not a bad thing, but that's another thing that's competing for our minds, right? And the one thing that I really wanted to emphasize about our minds is like, our minds are really patterns of thought, you know, that we reinforce. And as we experience life and as we come across certain things, we have responses to it in our minds, you know, in our thoughts, whatever that inner monologue is for you. We come across those things, and whether it's something that stresses us or we have anxiety around, we have ways that we address that in our mind. And what we do is we reinforce those patterns over time. And just like a trail, you know, Grant knows a lot about trails. He just paid somebody to like do a lot of hard work to build trails for him. As we do that, we make that choice easier in the future. So as we come across something and we have a way of reacting to it in our minds with our thoughts, the next time we come across that, it becomes easier to go down that path because it's already been trod for us. And so our minds, we tread them out. You know, we create these patterns, we reinforce them. And it becomes easier then to do that in the future. Those can be positive and they can be negative. I'm not trying to say that that's not like a bad thing. That's just how it is. I think that's how God created us. And on the negative side of those things, things like worry and anxiety, like even our modern society says that's a problem, and has ways to deal with that, right? Whether it's what other people think about you, thinking about what other people think about you, or what, there's like all these ways to address these maladies of our mind, whether it's depression or anxiety or something else. You know, some people say that we need to empty our minds and that we will achieve peace by being able to maintain an empty mind. Some people say that we need to sharpen our mind so that anything that comes in, you know, like we can fight it, and like whether that's a thing in the news, and we can like have our established opinion, and we can really grapple with that thing like judo. But what I would say, oh yeah, I almost skipped this one. My favorite is, have you heard the term touch grass? Yeah. So this is like this meme. I don't know what it is really, but it's a phrase that I've heard. There's even like apps to help you do this. And it really just prompts you to go outside and do something in nature, right? So there's a lot in that two-word phrase. There's this concept that our modern lives are to some degree fake and not real. And that what we need to do to really ground ourselves is to experience something in nature and to touch grass. So, which, like, I like nature. I just ran a race in nature. It was awesome. There is some truth mixed into all of those things, I think. But what Scripture tells us to do to combat this assault and combat all of this is not to empty our minds, not to sharpen them, not to not to go outside and reject modern culture and do something in nature. What Scripture tells us to do is to think of others, to receive Christ's mind, to set aside all of those concerns that we have about ourselves, and to consider someone else, and to consider their needs, and to elevate those needs above our own. So I do have an anecdote. JP was joking with me today as we were running about having a sermon anecdote from the race. And so this race is like, you start out and you over, I don't know, like half a mile, you go up in elevation like 300 feet. And then it kind of levels out and you're kind of like, oh, okay, that was hard. I got through it. Yeah, I've never run this race before, so this is all a surprise for me. You're kind of leveled out. You get to mile two, and over the next half mile, you go up in elevation 370 feet. I went back and looked all this up because that's like 30 flights of stairs over the next like half mile. And it's not, there are stairs where it's really rocky, like you get up really high, but it's like just a slope. So you're like grabbing on ropes, holding on to trees, all kinds of stuff. So JP and I are running this together, and we get what I thought was like close to the top, which it wasn't. and we are like, we're getting pretty toasted. We are like huffing and puffing and really struggling, I'll say. And we get like maybe two thirds up, and Addie Barlow, JP's niece, is there. And she is like, you can't even stand there. It's so steep. She's like holding on to this tree, catching her breath. And JP and I, you know, like we are like soaked and flushed. And as soon as JP sees Addie, his whole countenance shifts. He goes from like, I could tell like, this stinks. I do not want to do this anymore. Immediately switches into, Addie girl, you got this. Come on, girl. And I could just tell everything in him shifted, because he was not thinking about how much his legs and his back hurt, how his lungs were burning, but he saw his niece and he fixated on her. And to be honest, we might have needed Addie more than she needed us. But I just thought that was a perfect image of like how JP's situation didn't change at all, right? Like we still had another 100 feet up to go. But he was invigorated by being able to think of someone else, elevate them above him, and consider them. So out of these patterns of thought that we have when we elevate others and consider them, come actions and come deeds, good works. And we can do an act of service, and that makes us feel good. Like, there's a reason to do that. Like, even the world sometimes will say, hey, you know, like, go serve at your local, whatever, food bank or whatever, and you'll feel better about yourself. And I think that's true. You know, like, if you do something for someone else, you'll feel better about yourself. I think God made it that way. I don't think that's a negative. You know, that's not a reason to not do that. But I would say that a life that is poured out for others is Jesus Christ. And so my exhortation to us tonight is like, is really simple. It's not complex, right? All I'm asking us to do is to consider our minds, to consider the paths of our minds, ways that we fixate on our own lives. Not skipping, Ben had this caution as well, not skipping ahead to trying to do things for other people, but really understanding that we can receive the mind of Christ. How many times a day do we worry about our situation? Do we worry about how something will work out? How many times a day do we get consumed with all the things that we need to get done? How much time do we devote to being distracted so that we don't have to think about something that causes us anxiety? How much time do we spend towards thinking what other people think of us? I think that's a really hard thing to evaluate, right? But I think that there is room in all of us to find something, to let the Spirit search us and find something that we can set aside. And really what I'm asking us to do is to cooperate with Christ in putting on his mind. The metaphor that I was thinking through here is, so like, if you find something that you really want to get, right? Whether it's a Switch 2 or something else, you can order that thing, right? You can order it. It comes shipped right to your door. You have that thing. It's yours. Like, you own it. But you still have to go to the door, and you have to pick it up, and you have to open it up. Paul is telling the Philippians, you have this mind already, but we also have to actually do the thing of thinking of others, right? We have to cooperate with him. And as we do that, you know, God is our father. I'm now a father. Lots of people here are fathers or mothers. And I was thinking about how when I am trying to help my kids get something or figure something out, whether it's like Owen hitting a baseball or, you know, Sophie doing the race, when I see them put forth effort, when I see Owen like finally hit a solid dinger during a game, like, I lose my mind, right? I am screaming, shouting. There's nothing in me that doesn't want to double down and help him continue to do that. So I think when we go to that door and we pick up that mind of Christ that we have received already and we put it on, we go through the practice of considering someone else. That is where God wants to bless us the most. That is where he commands his blessing, where men and women live in unity together. So that's really simple. That's my entire sermon, is let's practice that more. Let's consider each other more. Let's set aside all of those things. And the solution is to consider each other more. And as we do that, the Spirit will command blessing and good works will flow. And we as a body will reflect Christ more and more. Amen. Amen. Able to teach. No, that was great. You know, we're going to come to the table, and this is a weekly practice for us. This is how we touch grass as a church. Scripture says, as often as you do this, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes.
And this is to be a practice, a weekly and a regular practice that in itself doesn't, you know, we get all scared as evangelicals about ritual. That's kind of a scary bad word, ritual. And yet Jesus established a ritual meal, a regularly practiced meal to get our minds right. And in a tangible, when we take the bread off and we eat it. Christians are weird. Eating, what is this about? But it's setting our minds on reality. All right, this is, when we talk about the mind of Christ, we talk about Christ in us. What does that mean? What does that look like? That seems so, let's eat his body and drink his blood. That's real. Let's proclaim our Lord's death by commemorating it with this meal. That's, you can't get any more real than that. And if that doesn't like kind of shock your mind out of whatever bad patterns it's in, then I don't know what else can. But we come to the table and it's a time of examination. It's a time of searching our hearts. Have we fixated on our own lives to our detriment, to the detriment of our relationship with God? It's a time of examination. Do I love God with my whole heart? Or do I love him with most of my heart? And I love other things kind of too. And it's close, you know, depending on when you ask me. Do I desire to live in the way that he lived? Do I receive this and say, oh, thank you. Now I feel better about my selfish life. Or do I receive this and say, thank you. How can I live like this for other people? Because that's what he did. He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. When in John 13, during this meal, when he's establishing this meal, this is when he got down, he washed his disciples' feet. And they were like, what is happening here? What is this? Peter was indignant. Why are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, I got to leave you an example so that you know what I mean. Now, this is how I love you. Love one another in that way. I can't show you any more plainly. So what a great word to come to the table on. Where are our minds? Do we set our minds on each other? Do we understand that that the mind of Christ is there? Can we walk down to the door and access it and take it into our lives and then leave and go live that life? This is a great invitation to the table. Let's come and receive the life of Christ. Acknowledge that this is who we are. This is our master. He died. We proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. This is the life we live. It's the life that he enables us to live. And the way that we live it is by loving one another. We love one another. All right. So, as always, this is a time of examining our hearts. The table is open to those who earnestly repent of their sin and desire to walk as Christ walked. That's our desire. That's our heart's desire. That's you. Come to the table. The other part of it, the table's open to those who lay down their lives, who want to live at peace with one another. All right? If you hate your brother, as 1 John is quick to remind us, if you hate your brother, you don't really have the love of God in you. There's a profound disconnect. If there's hatred or bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else, you really haven't known who God is in your life. Because he died for you. He laid down his life for you and you didn't deserve it. And so we can't hold things over people. Because God set aside those things that he could hold over us. And so really the call to the table is, Do you come in humility? Do you come in desperation? Do you come and say, if it's not this, I don't know what else I have? When Jesus made it very clear, he said, you've got to eat the body and drink the blood of the Son of Man. It says that from that point on, a lot of people turned away. And they turned to his disciples and said, are you going to go too? And they said, where else are we going to go? The table is for those who say, I don't know where else I can go. There's nowhere else but here. And it's weird. And people turn away from it. But where else are we going to go? This is the words of eternal life. This is what life really is. This is the mind of Christ. This is the life that he's called us to live. So let's pray and prepare our hearts and then come forward. Holy Spirit, search us and know us. Try our hearts. See if there's any wayward mind in us, Lord. Any patterns that lead us continually away from you. Lord, we want to identify those and release those. Lay those down. Repent, Lord. Turn. And run to you and embrace this life that's laid out before us on the table, the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus. We acknowledge that in this is love, what we see before us. That he laid down his life for us, and so we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. Lord, we pray that your life would truly be ministered to us as we come to the table. And we do declare that we don't have anywhere else to go. Where else will we go? This is, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, would you minister that life to us right now as we come. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus, broken and poured out for you.
sweet come.